We're going to finish the book of 1 Samuel. I'm sure you thought those words would never come. We've been in the book for a long time, 24 Sundays of studying this book. This is the 24th lesson. For me, it's gone by quickly, it seems. I hope it wasn't too long for you either. This was a big book to cover, but it's been a great book. And chapter 31, we're going to finish it today. So 1 Samuel chapter 31. Lesson number 24 is the destructive power of sin. One major theme of this book is what sin will do in your life. All you have to do is study the life of Saul. And that's a major theme of this book, is the life of Saul and what a life of sin will do to a person. That's one of the major themes. The destructive power of sin. 1 Samuel chapter 31. And the introduction says, Saul's life of sin will finally come to an end. His life of sin will finally come to an end. You can't just go on sinning and sinning and sinning and get away with it. Amen. God will deal with it, and Saul's life is going to come to an end. All right? He's not getting away with anything. Sometimes people think they're getting away with something. I got away with it, so I must be okay. God must have overlooked this one. No, He knows, and He's keeping track. Secondly, the introduction says, disobedience always ends in destruction. Always. Disobedience always ends in destruction. There's never anything good that comes out of disobedience. Now, God in His grace will sometimes bless in spite of ourselves. But it's never because of disobedience. God always deals with disobedience, and it always ends in destruction. And James 1:15 on your paper says this, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I mean, why is there death in the world today? Well, it's because of sin, because Adam and Eve sinned. And even in our own personal lives. You know, the word death simply means separation. You know, when we physically die, it means our soul is separated from our body. All right? So death means separation. Now, death for an unbeliever, when they pass away, that means separation from God for all eternity. Yes. And we know even in the life of a believer, the Bible says our sins separate us from God. A Christian can get far away from God. So sin, in whether it's in an unbeliever or even a believer, it results in separation. When a believer sins, it means you're distancing yourself from God. God never moves. God's always in the same location. We drift away from God. When we sin and when we willfully sin and we don't get it right with God, we drift away. So the destructive power of sin. Number one, sin brings sudden destruction. It happens suddenly. Sin brings sudden destruction. A lot of times, it's just when you think everything's going well. A lot of times, it's just when you think you got away with it, and then all of a sudden, here comes the judgment. Here comes the punishment. Here comes the penalty. Sudden. And that's what's going to happen this morning in 1 Samuel 31, verse 1. You see, here's the story. Now the Philistines, it's always the same group, the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. Here come the Philistines, just like they've been preparing. Remember, that's why Saul went to the witch. Now, last Sunday we had a missionary here, so we had a little time in between lessons. Last lesson, Saul went to the witch, and he sought counsel from the witch. Why was he? Because the Philistines were coming. And here they are. Now they're there. You see, and letter A, interesting, this was the battle that David was going to be fighting in. Remember how David went to the Philistines? Remember how David went to Ziklag and said, I want to serve you, King Achish, king of the Philistines? This was the battle David would have been fighting in had not God delivered him. Tony?
That's what the witch said, so why don't you come for me? Why don't you go to God like you always did?
Yeah, it's too late.
Because my God won't answer me anymore.
He knew it. He knew in his heart. Saul knew he was far away from God. But he didn't seem to... He knew it, but he didn't seem to make it right. He just kind of kept going. He just kept going and going down that road. It's just one of those things that kind of baffles your mind, you know, how somebody can know they're on the wrong road but yet continue in it. Right? It's like, you know, I think of people who smoke. You know, I have an aunt who smokes. And her mother died from lung cancer. Now, her mother was told she had lung cancer. So my grandmother knew she had lung cancer, but she continued smoking. Now, I understand, as they say, it's very addictive. It's the most addictive substance on the earth, nicotine, and this and that. But, you know you're dying, but yeah, you continue. And now my aunt, she has to go for tests because there are spots on her lungs. They don't know what it is. And they're testing, but she's still, what road you're on, but yet you're not getting off of it. And Christians can know they're on a wrong road and just not really do anything about it.
That's right. Once you get into that sin,
it's hard to break. That's why we need the Lord's strength. So here's David. He was going to be fighting. And had not God delivered him from it, he would have been fighting. And then in verse 2, notice what happens. The Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. Three of Saul's four sons killed. Why? Because of letter B. God's blessings were not upon Israel because of their distance from His word. God's blessings were not upon Israel. When you're living a life of disobedience, you don't have blessings. You don't have God's protection. And here, three of the four sons were killed. Now, we'll talk about some of these sons that were killed here. We'll talk about one of them. First of all, letter C, safety is nothing to be taken for granted. So letter C, safety is not to be taken for granted. When God provides safety, we need to appreciate it. Look at Proverbs 21. You know, when we drive, when we work, when we do the things that we do, we got to thank the Lord for safety. Proverbs 21. Accidents can happen any time. And God is the one who keeps us safe. Proverbs 21:31. Now, Saul and his men, sure, they're prepared for battle. They got their horses, they have their chariots, they have their weapons, they have their shields. But if God's not on your side, all those things mean nothing. Right? Proverbs 21:31. The horse is prepared against the day of battle. You can be prepared. And that's good to be prepared. But notice, but safety is of the Lord. God is the one who keeps us safe. Alright? Yes, we ought to do all the things we can do to keep ourselves safe and free of harm. But God's the one we need to really look to for safety. We need to pray to Him. That's why it's good to pray before you travel. It's good to do those things. You know, Lord, keep us safe when you do, because safety is of the Lord. So safety is nothing to be taken for granted. Saul's men, they don't have any safety. And letter D, Samuel's prophecy was fulfilled. Samuel said this would happen. And Samuel's prophecy was fulfilled. That's how we know that this was Samuel that was speaking back in chapter 30. When we study chapter 30 and people like to debate who was speaking, it was Samuel, because the Lord gave Samuel those words and it happened just like Samuel said. Samuel said, tomorrow you and your sons will die. And there it is. The next day it happened. Okay? And we read verse number 2. We read about Jonathan, David's best friend, Jonathan. And that is letter E. It is sad when the godly fall with the ungodly. Sometimes that happens. When the godly fall with the ungodly. Not because Jonathan did anything wrong, but just because Jonathan was a good soldier. He was out there fighting and he died in battle. He died an honorable death. His father's not going to die honorably, but Jonathan died honorably. Jonathan died in battle fighting and he did what he could do and he died. But he was a godly man. And this is going to really tear up David. We're going to read some verses at the end of the lesson here about how David feels about this. I mean, this is David's best friend. David didn't have too many friends at that time, did he? He was living in caves. He was running. His own men turned against him when they were in Ziklag. His own men wanted to kill him. So David didn't have too many friends. Jonathan was a friend David could count on. And now Jonathan's gone. So it's sad. And letter F, Jonathan was a man who would be greatly missed. Jonathan was a man who would be greatly missed. And you know what? We lose friends, don't we? That we miss. We lose our own church members, you know, that pass away, and we miss them. Jonathan was one who would be greatly missed, and we have church members that are greatly missed. Now, verse 3. The battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Saul's in battle, and there's archers shooting arrows, and Saul got hit. He got mortally wounded. And that's letter G. You know, we're in a similar situation in that Satan is always shooting at us. We're under fire. Letter G. Satan is always shooting at us. Satan's shooting at us every day. Look at Ephesians 6:16. So Saul is under fire, but he does not have God's protection. And that's why he gets hit. Now you and I are being shot at every day by the devil. The devil's attacking us. Look at what Ephesians 6:16 says. It says, "And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." It's talking about arrows. Arrows of fire. And it says, Paul says, hey, you need a shield of faith. Because you're getting shot at daily by the devil. He shoots at us all the time. Right up here in the mind. Thoughts of discouragement, thoughts of doubt, thoughts of defeat, thoughts of depression. He shoots at us every day. And that's why we need the shield of faith. And what is the shield of faith? It's where you're trusting in God's word. That's what faith is. It's where you're trusting in God's word. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's when you're putting your mind on the scriptures and saying, you know what, I'm not going to listen to this Satan. You could tell him that. All right, you could speak to him. Because he's trying to get you. You could tell him, I'm not listening to the Satan. Depart from me, right? Like Jesus told Satan. And quote scriptures, because that's what Jesus did. Remember when Jesus was tempted of the devil in Matthew chapter 4? And Satan said to Jesus, Satan said, oh, do this, do that. What did Jesus do? Quote a scripture. Stephen?
Matthew 4, Jesus who was in the wilderness.
That's right.
40 days and 40 nights he was tempted by the devil. And the devil said,
right.
Yes.
That's right.
That's
right. Amen. And that's exactly right. You know, you need, because that's what Satan is trying to do. He's trying to get your attention off of God and onto other things or onto him. That's his goal. His goal is to distract us. His goal is to get our attention on him or our attention on the other things. As long as we're not worshiping and serving God, that's his. He doesn't care what else you do. He doesn't care what it is you do, as long as you're not serving God. So we need to take the shield of faith. And that's letter H. Faith in and obedience to God's word will protect us. That's the shield of faith. Protection, where you have faith in and obedience to God's word. Where you say, I'm not going to listen to these thoughts. I'm not going to entertain these thoughts. I'm going to think on godly things. Like Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. He said, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, whatsoever things are honest and true and pure. And he said, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things.
Amen.
What should we think about? Paul says, think about good things. Don't think about bad things. Don't think about negative things. Don't think about discouragement thoughts. Think about godly things. Think about good things. Encourage yourself. Remember, we did a lesson on that last 2 weeks ago. Encourage yourself. How do you encourage yourself? Thinking on the right things. So, sin brings sudden destruction. Here Saul, one day, alive and well, the next day, shot with an arrow. And greatly wounded. It happens suddenly. You can only play with sin for so long before it actually gets you, before it bites you. And it grabs you. So sin brings sudden destruction. Number two, sin brings self-destruction. Number two, sin brings self-destruction. Sin will make you destroy yourself. See, again, Satan often doesn't have much work to do. Because he'll get you off in some sin, and guess what? You'll wreck your own life. He won't have to. A lot of people blame the devil on too much. They really need to look at themselves, because we cause our own, most of our own problems are caused by ourselves. All right, well, the devil did this to me. No, you did that to you. All right, you made the wrong decision, or you fell into the wrong trap, and you wrecked your own life. Look at what happens. First of all, letter A, the last moments of one's life reveal much. Right? The last moments of one's life reveal much. Shows you what that person's made of. Okay? Very recently, our own Miss Doris went home to be with the Lord. And you know what? She said, I'm ready to go. She said that just days before she actually went. She was ready. She was at peace. She was not complaining. She was not fighting it. It revealed to us what she was made of. Now, we already knew that. But it showed it. It confirmed for us, wow, she was a woman of faith. She was a godly woman. She was at peace with her Lord. And she was ready to go home. The last moments, when you're lying there and you know your moment's coming, it reveals what's really inside, right? Now, what about Saul? What was he made of? Look at verse 4. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, 1 Samuel 31, verse 4, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. So letter B, Saul's last moments were filled with fear and despair. He didn't have any peace. Saul's not saying, well, I'm ready to go. You know, as Paul said at the end of his life, where Paul could say, I've fought the fight, I've kept the faith, right? I've run my course, I'm ready to go. That's not what Saul's saying. Saul's in fear. He's in despair. He's saying, he tells his armor bearer, kill me because I don't want it to be said that these uncircumcised came and killed me, that these heathen ungodly Philistines killed me. I don't want that to be said of me. He's in fear. He's in despair. He's all a wreck. His last moments were filled with fear and despair. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. You know, the life of a believer. Now, again, I believe Saul knew the Lord, but his whole life was a wreck. But you know, when you're walking with the Lord and you're living the right kind of way, you don't have to have that kind of ending. Look at Hebrews 2:15. Hebrews 2:15. Speaking of what the Lord did for us. And to deliver them. And deliver them who through fear of death were in their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, unbelievers, they have a fear of death. And they should. Because they don't know what lies after. They have big doubts. Whereas a believer doesn't have to be in bondage. They don't have that fear of death. We don't have to fear death. How about very familiar, Psalm 23? Look at Psalm 23. You know this psalm by heart, I'm sure. But look at these verses again and think of it in this way about when you're facing death. Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Because the Lord is with you. You don't have to fear death. You're passive. When you face death, you're not going to do it alone. The Lord's going to hold your hand through, right? He's going to help you through it. As we've said, death is just a doorway, isn't it? It's just a doorway into heaven. So, why do I fear? Not fear, because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And then look at verse 6. What assurance we have here. Verse 6. Surely, not hopefully, not maybe, but surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hey, I'm going to heaven. Hey, I don't have to fear. You see? You have comfort. You have peace. So your last moments don't have to be filled with fear. But what happened to Saul? Letter C. His long life of sin and continual rejection of God's will led to his suicide. Saul committed suicide. Letter C. And what a terrible ending to a life. Now, my students ask me at school all the time, anytime we get on this topic, you know, they'll ask, well, does that mean if a person commits suicide that they go to hell? I say, what makes a person go to hell is if they don't receive Christ as their Savior. If a person knows Christ as their Savior, they're going to heaven. And that leads you to the question, can a Christian commit suicide? And you know, we don't know what's in a person's heart. Okay? We don't know. And we don't know what happens up in a person's mind when they start thinking this way. And some Christians give the testimony of how close they were at one time to committing suicide, but God intervened and kept them from doing it. And they're still serving God today. But we don't know what goes on in the mind. And we don't know what they're dealing with. You know, so the fact that Saul committed suicide, some people say, well, that guarantees he went to hell. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. All right? And I know that some people, you know, people have different views on that. The Bible says once a person is saved, all right, that's it. Yes?
Jesus went to the cross for every sin that were ever committed.
Exactly. Right.
They would want to, but they would need
that's right.
That sin.
I do believe if a Christian were to do such a thing, they're going to, obviously they're going to have no rewards before the Lord, right? Because we're all going to, the Bible says, for we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So Christians are going to stand before the Lord Jesus, and He's going to evaluate our lives, what we did with our lives. Now God has a plan for our life, and He's the giver of life and the taker of life. So for a person to take their own life, they're going to stand before the Lord, and they're not going to have any rewards, because they never fulfilled God's plan for their life. But again, to sit there and make one sin, you know, well, this is the one that's going to guarantee a person hell. That's not what the Bible says. Okay, the Bible doesn't say that. Now, we know of unbelievers that committed suicide. Judas was an unbeliever who committed suicide, and we know he did not go to heaven. All right, the Bible tells us that. So that we know. But Saul, it doesn't say. We read last time in 1 Samuel 30 that Saul was told by Samuel, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me, Samuel said. So that, to me, settles it. Now, what we see here in verse 5 is that also the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead. So now, he kills himself. Talk about a wreck. And he died. And then in verse 6, so Saul died, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men the same day together. What a terrible story. And this is all the work of Satan, letter D. Satan's goal is to destroy life. Satan's a destroyer. He is called the destroyer. Abortion of the devil. Suicide of the devil. All right, euthanasia of the devil. All these things which result in death, Satan is the author of that. Okay? Because Satan destroys. That's his goal.
God never created you to kill yourself.
Right.
He's the author, not the
taker. Right. In his timing, that's right. Amen. And that's exactly right. We have to leave ourselves in the Lord's hand. You know, you mentioned euthanasia. You know, where in some countries they will evaluate a person, maybe an elderly person, and that elderly person is seeking medical care or whatever to live as long as they possibly can. But where some of these countries will say, oh, well, no, just let them die. We're not going to help them. Just, you know, let them. Or they'll take you aside and they'll counsel with you. And say, well, you know, you really ought to consider just, you know, ending your life now. And it's called physician-assisted suicide. Imagine. This really happens in countries. And you think it's not going to ever happen here? Wait until, let me just, you know, not to get political here. We'll have to edit this before we put this on the World Wide Web. But listen here. When we get government health care, You're telling me that when the government's paying for your health care and you're up in years and you're going to seek medical care, that they're not going to take you aside and say, let's come in this room and talk. Why don't you consider, we'd like to offer you this physician-assisted suicide. Now they're going to give it another name, I'm sure. Early termination. Let's just terminate your life now. You don't think that day's coming in this country? It's around the corner. Kathy.
Yes.
See, thank you for that update. It's done in some states then. See this? It's already here, folks. Louise? Exactly. Yep, we already have legal abortions where we take an unborn life. So now why not just take an elderly person's life as well? And this is Satan's goal. To destroy life. That's not God's will. And now verse 7, this affects the whole nation. You know, something like this, you read this, this affects the whole nation, verse 7. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley and they that were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities, they fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. They vacated the cities, and the Philistines took them over. And you know, letter E, poor leadership has a negative effect on those under it. Has a negative effect on those under it. When the leadership of a nation is corrupt, it's going to affect the nation. That's why 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3, I can read it for you, tells us to pray for them. We need to pray for them because they're an authority over us. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3 says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. We need to pray for them over us because their decisions affect us. And that's why we need to pray, and we need to do all we can to make sure that the right people get in office. So poor leadership affected those under it. So we see sin bring sudden destruction. It happened fast. Sin brought self-destruction to Saul. And he ended up destroying his own life. And then number three, sin brings status destruction. Like, in other words, status meaning your name, your testimony, your status. When you talk about your status, it means how you're doing. What's your status? Right? They'll ask. And you have to tell a person your status, where your rank maybe, or your name, your position. It will bring destruction to your status and your name. Look at verse 8. It came to pass on the morrow when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his sons, his three sons, fallen in Mount Gilboa. So what did they do? Verse number 9. They cut off his head, they stripped off his armor, and they sent him to the land of the Philistines roundabout to publish it in the house of their idols. And among the people, and they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. They're having a party with the body of the king of Israel, and they're publishing it throughout all Philistine, all Philistia. They're publishing it. We got their king. We defeated them, and they're doing it in the house of their gods. This isn't just political, this is religious. And what is happening? Letter A, Saul's life of sin gave the heathen an occasion to speak ill of God's name. What they're really saying is, hey, our gods are stronger than your God. That's what they're saying. They're publishing it in the house of their idols, in the house of Ashtaroth, in the wall of Bethshan. Hey, our God's stronger than your God, because look at, we just beat your king and we're stronger than you.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
They're allowing God to be kicked out of the schools and the homosexuality and all these other things that they're allowing.
Mm-hmm.
I'm having a tough time praying for them. I don't know if I'm committing sin or not.
Well, the Word of God tells us to pray for them. To me, that would almost lead me to pray for them more because they so much more need their eyes to be opened. And they so much more need to be held accountable. You could pray, hey, God, open their eyes, show them their error, and Lord, deal with them. Yeah, not that the Lord isn't going to deal with them for the sin. We're not asking for everything to go well for them. We're not asking for them to have a wonderful, existence when they're making these bad decisions. We're not asking for that. We're praying for them to make right decisions. That's what we're praying for. We're not praying for them to have a wonderful, happy life and to have no problems when they're living a life of sin and promoting these things in our nation. We're not asking for that. So you got to pray for the right thing. Pray, Lord, open their eyes. Lord, help them to make right decisions. That's what we're praying for. We're not praying for them to be wonderfully blessed. Listen, if we have a leader that's making decisions against the Bible and making decisions against Christians, we're not going to pray for that person to have a wonderful time and Lord, may everything go well for them. We're not praying for that. Okay? And God wouldn't answer that prayer. We're praying that their eyes will be opened to the truth of the Bible. We're praying that they'll make right decisions. We're praying that they'll realize the error of their ways. See? And that would be the most wonderful thing. Imagine, it can happen. Imagine a political leader, whether it be a president or any politician, all of a sudden gets up in office and says, I have a proclamation to make. Before, when I did not know the Lord Jesus, my personal Savior, now I do, and I'm going to be running things differently now. Boy, what flack he would get for that, but what a wonderful thing that would be. Can you imagine? See? Yeah, he'd be done after that, right? His own party would throw him overboard. But what a wonderful thing that would be. And that's what we need to pray for, because it could happen. Right? It could happen. So, when a person lives a life of sin, they're bringing shame. That's letter B. How we live will determine the legacy we leave behind. What kind of legacy are you going to leave behind? Well, it all depends on how you live. How are people going to remember you? Well, we know how Saul's going to be remembered. Saul's not remembered for doing good. Saul's remembered for a life of sin. Saul is not remembered for doing good for God's glory. He had a bad legacy. And letter C, we have the opportunity to either bring glory or shame to the name of Christ by the way we live. Either we're bringing glory to the name of Christ or shame. That's why 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God.
Amen.
That's our goal in life, is to glorify God. That's why we're here. That's why we're left here, to bring glory to His name.
Amen.
And then in verse 11, we read about a group of people, special group of people. Verse 11 of 1 Samuel 31. The inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead, they heard what had been done to Saul. So in verse 12, the valiant men arose and went all night, and they took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh, and they burnt them there. People say, well, why would they burn? Well, probably, I mean, not to be gruesome, but because their bodies were probably so mutilated that that's the only proper thing to do, so they cremated the bodies. Verse 13, and they took their bones, and they buried them under the tree at Jabesh, and they fasted for 7 days. Here's a group of people, letter D. The men of Jabesh retrieved Saul for the honor of God's name. They said, we cannot let this stand. They retrieved the body of Saul and his sons for the honor of God's name. They said, you know what? Saul may not have been a great guy. Saul may not have done the right things, but you know what? We're not going to leave his body hanging on the wall of a Philistine idol. We're going to retrieve that body. They went in by night. They were brave to do this, because if they got caught, they would have been killed. They did this bravely, and they did it for the Lord's name, and they gave a proper burial, and they did it just to give final ending to this terrible time in Israel's history. And then lastly, letter E. How did David respond? Well, let's look first at 2 Samuel. Just turn ahead to chapter 1. You might not even need to turn the page. Chapter 1, verse 17. 2 Samuel 1:17. How did David feel about this? Did David say, yes, finally, this guy's off my back? No, it's not what David did. Verse 17, David lamented. He wept. He lamented this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan. And as he bade them, he teach the children of Judah use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. The beauty of Israel, David says, is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offering. That's where the men died. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you with scarlet, with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold and upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. I guess David's marriages weren't all that great, so David says, the best friend I had wasn't my wife, it was you, Jonathan. And he says, how are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? I mean, David's broken. He lost his best friend. He says, the king is gone. He wasn't rejoicing. Letter E, David did not rejoice in the death of Saul. David was grieved. He said, this is not good for the name of the Lord, he said. He says, Saul was the anointed of God, and yeah, you know, this had to happen, and yes, it did, but David wasn't happy about it. You know, the Bible says we shouldn't rejoice when our enemies fall. All right, again, God will deal with them, yes, but we, our goal, our desire is always to see them get right with God. That should be our heart's desires, to see them get saved, to see them come to know the Lord. And the conclusion says, this book began with the birth of Samuel, but now it ends with the burial of Saul. The comparing of two which together will teach us to prefer the honor that comes from God before any of the honors which this world pretends to have the disposal of. In other words, Samuel, he was honored of God. Saul, completely opposite. And we need to follow more of the example of Samuel and David. So that concludes the book of 1 Samuel. It was a great book. And next week, we're going to start a study in Psalm 37. Something a little different. We're going to study the Psalm 37 for a few weeks, just for a few weeks, not a long series, but if you want to read ahead, you can read through Psalm 37. It's a great psalm, and we're going to start that next week. That'll take us through the rest of the summer and just a little bit into September, and that'll be a good time. So let's close in prayer, and we'll ask the Lord to bless the morning service to follow. And Brother Tony, would you pray, please, for us?